Revelation chapter 3 tonight, if you would please. Revelation chapter 3. Good evening. Good to see everybody out tonight. Lord's House, first night of Master's Club, so we have a few folks down there this evening, but still pretty good turnout up here, so it's always a blessing to be in the Lord's House.
Amen.
Revelation chapter 3, we're going to read one verse here, and then we're going to go over to Revelation 19, where we'll spend more time than in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, just going to read one verse, two verses in Revelation 3. Look, if you would, in chapter 3, verse 4, talking to the church at Smyrna. It says in verse 4, it says, "And thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." And then over to chapter 19, if you would. Chapter 19. For the sake of time, we'll skip down to verse 6. Chapter 19 and verse 6. This is a throne room scene, and it says in verse 6 of chapter 19, And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of many thunderings, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, the clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." All right, we're going to pick up tonight. Well, last time we were together on Wednesday night, we were dealing with the bride of Christ, and we're going to pick up with the rest of that tonight in our passages this evening. It's going to talk about the bride of Christ, or at least hope to here for a little bit this evening. All right, well, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God's help. Brother Plymester, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. All right, as I said, it's kind of part Bride of Christ, part two, I guess is what we would actually call this. Last time we were together on Wednesday night, we looked at the identity of the bride, and we saw that her identity is really not a mystery. Her identity is the New Testament church. And of course, there's a lot of confusion about the Bride of Christ because there's confusion about what a church is. And so where you are in church doctrine affects how you see the Bride of Christ as well. But she is the New Testament church, as we understand the New Testament church from the Scriptures. But as we saw last time, it's not just church membership that makes a person a part of the Bride of Christ. It's living or seeking to live an overcoming life. And we saw that in Revelation chapter 3. You notice again in verse 4, where it says, "Thou hast a few names in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out, confessing before my fathers." And this, it is an overcoming life. It's living an overcoming life as a person serves God in one of his churches, as he talks here to the church at Sardis. Now, the bride and the marriage supper have to do with reward. That's what this is about. It all has to do with reward. Their position of honor or reward for those who faithfully serve the Lord in his body or in one of his bodies, which is the New Testament church. There's a reward to this. You know, it does matter if you serve God in one of his churches. It does matter how faithful we are to one of his churches. I've said before, I do not believe for a moment that somebody can profess to be saved, do absolutely nothing for Christ. You have somebody who labors and serves in one of his churches, strives to keep their robes white, and then one of these days we get to heaven, it's all going to be the same. That's, God's not unjust in not recognizing our service for him in one of his bodies, which is exactly what he planned. Anybody can be in the Bride of Christ. You just need to get saved and labor and serve in one of his churches, and the opportunity is there. And so it is a position of honor or of reward for his service. You know, and to hear our name called at the marriage supper of the Lamb and to walk with Christ, the head of the church, should be an honor that we all desire to have. You know, when the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place, I want to be there. I want to be a part of that. And again, I know that to some people, they have this concept, you know, that it somehow is greedy if we want reward. Listen, I completely agree. We shouldn't serve God for a reward. But if I'm going to serve God, I want to labor in such a way that he'll reward me for that. Peter talks about having an abundant entrance into glory. We should all desire not just to get into heaven by the skin of our teeth, but have an abundant entrance into heaven. I want to enter in abundantly, don't you?
Amen.
And if Christ is offering it, I'd like to receive it. Amen. If it comes to being faithful and serving him. Not out of pride or not out of our accomplishments, but in honor of what Christ has done in us and through us and allowed us to be able to do. So tonight, we're going to look a little bit more closely at this marriage or in the bride of Christ. We're going to look at the marriage supper. We're going to talk a little bit about who's going to be there. And we're going to talk a little bit about who's going to take part in it. At least that's the plan. Anyway, hopefully I won't make it more confusing than it already is by the time we're done. First thing I want you to think with me about tonight, though, is Jewish marriage customs. Because all of this stuff about the marriage supper of the Lamb and the bride of Christ, all of these things are based on the Jewish marriage customs of John's day. And one thing I would think tonight that we're aware of is that the Bible is not a book written based on American culture, but it's based on Jewish culture, especially Jewish culture in John's day. So whenever we read about these references in the Bible to the bride and to the marriage and to the marriage supper of the Lamb and to the marriage supper of Christ, they're all based on Jewish wedding customs, not on our wedding customs. And so if you're going to really understand the bride of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb, you've really got to understand the Jewish mindset and the Jewish culture when it came to weddings, because it's quite a bit different than ours is. There's some similarities, because early on, we drew our customs from their customs. But of course, we've largely departed from that in many ways. But the Jewish customs, you have to understand them if you're really going to get a hold of the bride of Christ. Now, John's readers, when he wrote to these seven churches, when he starts talking about the marriage and the marriage supper, that would have been their frame of reference. They would have understood it based on Jewish marriage customs. And that's why it's so important to understand those culture or those customs of their culture. That's why anytime you study your Bible, one of the things, if you're serious about studying your Bible, one of the books that you should have a couple of are customs and manners books, books that help explain Jewish customs and Jewish culture, because many times things are confusing in our Bible if you don't understand it from the perspective of the Jews. And so everybody ought to have a couple customs and manners books in their library if they're going to be serious students of the Bible. So we need to understand the Jewish marriage customs. Now, I want you to see tonight, what I want us to understand is that when it comes to Jewish marriage customs in Bible times, it involved three major parts. There were three major, if you wanted to get married and you were a Jew, there were three major things that took place, or three major parts to this idea of the Jewish marriage. The first of those is one that most of us have heard of, or at least are somewhat familiar of, or with, and that is the betrothal period. There was a betrothal period. Sometimes in the Bible, it's referred to as an espousal period, to be betrothed or espoused, and that was the first phase. And in the betrothal period, or the espousal period, this involved the establishment of the marriage covenant, of the marriage agreement that bound a couple together. And we're familiar with it, though you may not think that you are. We are. You remember when Abraham sent his servant, and his servant went down to get Rebekah, and they had that agreement. He was down there for quite a while, and her family kept saying, hey, why don't you hang around for a few more days, and a few more days. They were working out the betrothal, the agreement. And I'm pretty confident that because Abraham's servant was packing so much wealth with him, that they were probably trying to sweeten the deal. All right. And so they were staying a little bit longer and they were working out the betrothal agreement. Let me say this up front as well. Many times the Bible and these betrothals or espousals are painted as some type of situation in which the woman had no say. We refer to many as contract marriages or arranged marriages. That's more an Islamic thing than it is a Jewish thing. You understand, the Bible, they did have a say. If you remember when Abraham's servant worked out that deal, the last thing that her brother did was said, will you go with this man? So she had choice. You with me? It wasn't an arranged type situation like we sometimes think of. And of course, one of the most famous betrothal agreements or espousal agreements was when Jacob worked for Rachel. And of course, kind of had the wool pulled over his eyes, did he not? Working out that deal and trying to establish some type of betrothal agreement or a spousal agreement. So the first thing that happened was there had to be an agreement, which usually took place between the two families. Now, entering into a betrothal agreement sealed a couple into their relationship, so much so that in many ways, the Bible saw them, or I'm sorry, people of that time saw them as married. Even though they weren't yet technically married, people saw them legally as married. Look in the book of Malachi. Can't get my mouth straightened out tonight. Malachi chapter 2. Once you enter into this betrothal agreement, you were pretty much considered married under the law, though yet you were not technically married in a physical sense. Malachi chapter 2. Look how Malachi 2 and verse 14, we'll just jump into the context because it doesn't matter for our purpose. But in Malachi 2 verse 14, says, "Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion, and the wife of thy what? The wife of thy covenant, the wife of thy agreement." This is talking about that espousal agreement, or this betrothal agreement, this betrothal covenant, if you will, or contract. Look over in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. You didn't get married until you had a betrothal or an espousal agreement. Matthew chapter 1 says in verse 18, Matthew 1 and verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost, and then Joseph her husband, being a just man and not willing to put her away publicly or make a public example of her, was minded to put her away privately." I want you to notice in verse 18, she's his espoused wife, but in the next verse, he's called her husband, because this espousal agreement was very much like marriage, but there was marriage, but there was not yet a physical relationship. And so they entered into this marriage agreement. Now, when it comes to the bride of Christ, are you all with me? We have this, if you're a Jew, the very first thing you entered into when it came to marriage was the espousal period or the betrothal period. Now, we want to apply all this to the bride of Christ, as John would have understood it. And when it comes to applying this to the bride of Christ, or when it comes to the bride of Christ, we are now living today in the betrothal period. Look, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're living in the betrothal period. 2 is what Paul's talking about when he talks to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 11 in verse 1. It says, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have," what's the word? Espoused. "I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin unto Christ." In other words, I've espoused you to Christ, that you may become a chaste virgin, that you might become a bride to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we talk about this idea of betrothal, right now, as far as history is concerned, where we are, we're in the betrothal period. Now, today, as we sit here tonight, is when people have an opportunity to be saved. Come on, we have an opportunity to be saved. We have an opportunity to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to become a part of the bride of Christ, if after salvation we will choose to keep our robes white and be faithful unto the bridegroom who is yet to come. So this is that betrothal period. Now is the time, as Paul says, he's betrothed the church at Corinth that he might present her at a later date as a chaste virgin. And this is that time in which we can be saved, when we can come to know Christ as our Savior. Then we make that choice to be united to one of his local bodies, to one of his churches, that we might keep our robes white in anticipation of the time when the bridegroom comes. And so we're in that betrothal period right now, that espousal period, if you will. Now is the betrothal period in which anybody can be saved, as I said, unite with one of the Lord's churches, serve him as he intended, keep their robes white. Nothing saves but salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that. But being a part of the bride requires commitment and service to the bridegroom to be worthy. And we're to strive. Now, so we'll never be worthy of salvation. We're never going to be worthy of all that Christ has done for us. But I'm to strive as best I can to be worthy of the life that he has given me through his blood. And so as we strive to be worthy, as we work and labor in one of his bodies and one of his New Testament churches, We have this opportunity to become a part or be a part of the bride of Christ. But right now is the betrothal period. You know what that means, don't you? We should be busy making ourselves ready. Because this is what the betrothal period is. The betrothal period is when the bride makes herself ready for the coming of the bridegroom. And so we're in that period right now, this betrothal period, in which we're working and serving to make ourselves worthy or to be worthy. Now's the betrothal period when anyone who chooses to can become a part of the bride if they so choose. Now, people argue as to who is and who isn't in the bride of Christ, but the truth is that we're in the betrothal period. The truth is that right now nobody is in the bride of Christ because the wedding has not yet taken place. This is the betrothal time. So technically there is not yet a bride. Amen? Because we're in betrothal waiting for that day to come. This is the time when those who long to be in the bride keep themselves ready for that day by serving and being faithful to the bridegroom in one of his scriptural New Testament churches. Don't you want to be in the bride? Even if you don't know what it is, don't you want to be in the bride? And now's the time where we prepare for this. Listen, it matters what we do in this time. Because we're preparing ourselves for the coming of Christ. We're preparing ourselves for the coming of the groom. We're preparing ourselves for that day when the marriage takes place, that we might hear our name called at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we do that now by making ourselves ready. Are you with me? Does this make sense to us? Come on, don't you want to be a part of that? Sure we do. Absolutely we do. So we have the betrothal period, which we are in right now as it relates to the marriage of the Lamb, in which we can be saved and united with one of the Lord's churches through scriptural baptism and in serve and labor to keep our robes white, to remain faithful to Him and to serve Him so that one day when the marriage is called, we might be called as well. Then secondly, we've seen the betrothal period, but then we have the marriage itself. Now the marriage first involved, now you have to stay with me on this one. Are you ready? Oh, come on. Come on, you awake? Okay, you're going to have to hang with me here to get all this. The marriage first involved the groom coming to the home of the bride and taking her back with him to the home that he has prepared for her. Matthew chapter 25. I'm a big believer that if you're going to, before you get a wife, men, listen, young men, before you get a wife, you need to get a life. Right. Amen. You need to be able to support yourself. You need to be able to have a home. You need to be able to take care of your business. Amen. And so they understood that in scripture times as well. Marriage first involved the groom coming to get to the home of the bride and taking her back to the home, to the house, if you will, that he has prepared for her. And you see some of that in Matthew chapter 25, where it says in verse 1, this is that parable of the virgins, and says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be like unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they slept and slumbered. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. The bridegroom's coming to collect his bride. And if you notice in verse 10, and while they went to buy, when they went to buy oil, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him unto the marriage, and the door was shut. Now, this is a great parable, but we don't have time for all that's teaching tonight. All I want you to understand is that the bridegroom went to the bride's home and took her and brought her back to his home. That's what took place here. And while these virgins, foolish virgins, were messing around, the bridegroom came, took the bride, went back to where he was going, and the door was shut, and they got left out. So the bridegroom came to collect his bride. Now, under some circumstances, they would go from the home of the bride's father to the home of the bride's. No, let me back up and say that again. Now I'm getting confused. Under some circumstances, they would go from the home of the bride's father to the home of the groom's father. I'm getting my brides and my grooms mixed up. To the groom's father, but that's not normally how it was done. Usually, the groom came and escorted his bride from her home to the home that he has prepared for her. And when we were in Israel, we saw that. I mentioned this once before. We went through Revelation. We were there. And they built it. Most of their homes are built out of block in Israel because they don't have a lot of lumber. And so there were these houses all over the country that were in various stages of being built. And they were made out of blocks. Someone have the walls up. Someone have a roof on and just all various stages. And I asked the guy that we were with, I said, what's the deal with all these houses that are half built? I kind of assumed maybe they'd run out of money. He said, most of those belong to young men who had a bride in mind, and they were in the process of building their house because they couldn't get married. They couldn't go get her and get married until they finished their house. And so they were laboring to get their house built so they could go and get their bride. And so this is the same thing that culture has carried on from Bible times all the way down to today. And so once the bridegroom finished his home, he would go and get his bride and escort her back to his home or to what would be their home. Now, leading up to this time, now the bridegroom, he's back over here getting this house ready. He's making things ready. Well, in the meantime, while this is all going on, as I said a moment ago, the bride is preparing herself for the day in which the groom will come. Look, if you will, back over in Revelation 19. Revelation chapter 19. In verse 7, it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath what? Made herself ready. He's been preparing a home for her, and while he's been preparing a home for her, she's been preparing herself for his coming. Look, if you will, over in Revelation 21. It's not quite as clear, but it's here in Revelation 21 as well. Here talking about the city, New Jerusalem, where the bride will dwell. It says, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And it talks here about preparation and adorning of the bride in anticipation of the coming of the bridegroom. And so while the bridegroom is preparing a place for his bride, she is preparing herself for his coming. Now, they wouldn't go to their new home. Here's what's a little different than us. They wouldn't go to their new home alone, because all of the wedding guests would follow them from the bride's house to their new house. I kind of like the idea that once you get married, everybody stays at the party. Amen. And you go by yourself. But in Jewish custom, the whole marriage party goes with you to the home that the bridegroom has prepared. We just saw that in Matthew 25, where the foolish virgins missed out and didn't get to go because they were messing up and didn't get to go along. But the rest of the bridal party had went with them. And so they got to go. Now, after arriving at the new home that he had prepared, the couple consummated their relationship that night. Now, this act of the groom going to get his bride and consummating their relationship that night was considered the marriage ceremony. So the bridegroom would go get his bride. He's got his house prepared, his home prepared. He goes to her father's house, gets her. She's been making herself ready. Now he gets her, and all the marriage party goes back over to the house that he's prepared for them. They consummate their relationship that night, and that constituted marriage. That was their marriage. Genesis chapter 24, if you will. Genesis 24. Remember this story in Genesis 24? This kind of goes to the issue of what actually constitutes marriage, but Genesis 24, look in verse 63, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field. You there? Genesis 24? Some people still turning. It's in the beginning. Genesis 24. Look at verse 63. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. Isn't this romantic? Verse 65. And when she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And Isaac brought her unto her mother, unto his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his what? Became his wife. And so it was this consummation of the relationship that actually constituted marriage. And so Isaac and Rebekah were already betrothed, and now, of course, they consummate the relationship, and now they're husband and wife. So the betrothal meant that a couple was considered husband and wife, but they weren't actually married until after the consummation of the relationship. You know, much like our marriage was originally this way. I'm assuming it's still that way under the law. I don't keep up with marriage law, but I'm assuming today if you haven't consummated a relationship, you can still dissolve the marriage without any type of divorce procedure, but that comes out of Jewish customs as well. So he would take her back. They would consummate the relationship. Now, the betrothal period in which anyone can be, he said, we're in this period now in which anyone can be saved and united. And it's just like the relationship that we think about here. Now, this is why some people this is a little off track, but let's just hit it while we're here. This is why some people have questions as, and maybe not being preachers, you haven't pondered this, exactly when Mary and Joseph were married. Exactly what point in time did they get married? What point in time did their marriage take place? Look over in Luke chapter 2. We'll come back to our subject here in a minute. Luke chapter 2. We know in Luke chapter 2, in verse 5, it says they went, in Luke 2 verse 5, they went to be taxed, or he went to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, who was great with child. Then look over in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. In verse 20, it says, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying unto Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for the Holy Ghost is conceived, which is conceived in her, or the child which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And so they're espoused at this time, but under Jewish customs, they're considered husband and wife, but they haven't actually consummated the relationship, so they're really not technically married until you get down to verse 24, where it says, and Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth the firstborn son and called his name Jesus. So they were espoused, but technically they weren't married until after the relationship was consummated under Jewish law. So there you go. I know you've been wondering about that for some time now. So now you have it all cleared up in your mind. Now, as a part of the marriage ceremony, as I said a minute ago, I don't want to lose you here. The bride, he's gone to get his bride. The bridegroom's gone to get his bride. He's prepared a place for her. He goes and fetches her and brings her back. The wedding party comes with them. They consummate their relationship that night. That constitutes marriage. And then when that is over, the friends and relatives who make up the wedding party, they're there. They're accompanying the groom and the bride. And they would be awaiting the consummation of the marriage. And the next day, he would come forth and introduce his bride, that because they were now actually married, because the consummation had taken place. And so at that point, they would actually come forth and be married. And once the marriage was consummated, the groom would appear and announce to the guests that she is now his wife. Y'all with me? Now this all corresponds to Jesus return in the rapture to take away all the saved, but especially to receive his bride, or to receive his bride, his espoused bride. Hey, we got to go to John 14, don't we? John chapter 14. We have the betrothal period, which we are in now, where we're awaiting the coming of the bridegroom. We should be preparing ourselves. We should be making ourselves ready. It matters whether or not you serve God, because the bridegroom is coming. What we're awaiting next is the marriage. We're waiting for the bridegroom to come and take home his bride, take her to his home. What do you think Jesus is referring to in John chapter 14? You know this passage. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. This again is in reference to this custom where the bridegroom would come and take his bride away. Jesus is in his home, if you will, now preparing a place for us. And one of these days, just like I said about those homes over in Israel, you know, whenever that Jewish young man would finally complete his house and finish his house, that meant now he could go and get his bride. And Jesus is now preparing a place for us. I have no idea what that entails. I'm confident he's not building us a cinder block house, aren't you? But whatever it is he's building, whatever it is he's preparing, once it's completed, he's going to come at whatever time God deems, he's going to come back to receive us unto himself. And so we're awaiting the marriage. Right now is when we should be preparing ourselves, because he is coming. Come on, you don't want to be like that bunch we read about that weren't prepared. He is coming, and we don't want to be caught off guard. I need to be preparing myself, making myself ready. If I want to hear my name at the marriage supper of the Lamb, if I want to walk with him in white, if I want to be honored as one of those that are a part of his bride, then I need to be preparing myself even now, because one of these days, just like in that parable we read, at a time we suspect not, he is going to return for his bride, for his espoused bride. And so now is when we're to be making ourselves ready. I have no idea what was involved in Jesus preparing a place for us. He's been working on it for a long time, so whatever it is must be good. but he's busy preparing a place for us so that he might come again. And it's absolutely true that it's incorrect to use the term rapture of the church because Christ is coming for all the saved. But it's also true that in coming for his church, he's also coming for his espoused bride. Those that Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians when he says, I have espoused you unto one groom. He's espoused us unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we'll serve God in one of his local churches, keeping our robes white, living seriously for him, we're in a position of being espoused unto him. And now we're just waiting for the groom to come. And one of these days, he will. I'm excited about that.
Amen.
All of this, again, corresponds to the marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19. Remember what it says in verse 7? Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife hath made herself ready. I guarantee you this much. Listen up. If you're concerned about being in the marriage, one of these days the groom is going to come and we are going to rejoice and we are going to be glad in that. Because we will be able to be a part of that marriage and a part of that marriage supper of the Lamb, as it's called. So we've seen the betrothal, the period that we are in now. We're awaiting the marriage, the coming of the bridegroom to take us home to himself. He's there preparing. He's in glory preparing us a place. And when he's done preparing us a place, whatever that entails, he's going to come back to receive us unto himself. You and I now are supposed to be in the business of keeping our robes white. We're supposed to be in the business of serving God in one of his local churches, awaiting his return, so that we might be a part of that marriage supper when he comes. And so we're awaiting that to take place. And then third thing we see that's a part of the Jewish wedding is not just the betrothal or the marriage, but then the marriage supper. Once the consummation of the relationship had taken place, the wedding itself was complete, they're now husband and wife, and then the guests who had been called and gathered would feast and rejoice. If you think weddings are expensive now, just think about this. That under Jewish culture, the reception went on for 7 days. And so you fed everybody and rejoiced with everybody. It was up to the family of the bride and groom to supply all the food that everybody needed for 7 days. And so for 7 days, they ate wedding cake. I don't know what they ate, but they ate all kinds of, I don't know what they ate, but they ate something. But they ate whatever Jewish people eat at weddings. And they ate it for 7 days. And I'm sure it wasn't cheap, whatever it was. Weddings are never cheap, especially if you had to have one that lasts for 7 days. And so once the relationship was consummated, they had this feast and they'd rejoice for 7 days. And as I said, the marriage supper itself lasted for 1 week. Look over in the book of Genesis. They're married now. Let the party begin. Amen. The feast now will go on for 7 days. Genesis 29. Look what it says in verse 21. Genesis 29 and verse 21. This is the story of Jacob and Laban. It says in verse 21, And Jacob said unto Laban, Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah as a handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said unto Laban, What is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore hast thou then beguiled me? And Laban said, It must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her what?
Week.
Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou hast served, which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And so this fulfilling her week, he says, here's what we're going to do. Yeah, I beguiled you. Guess what? You got the wrong woman. So here's what we're going to do. You complete her wedding feast, which lasts for a week for 7 days. And when that's over, then you can serve another 7 years for the one that you wanted in the first place. And so it's talking about this 7 day feast that took place as a part of the wedding. Look in the book of Judges. Book of Judges. Chapter 14. I guess probably ought to tell you where, huh? Judges 14. You see these little things in the scriptures when you know what to look for. In Judges 14, look what it says in verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Not a good way to go. Then notice what it says in verse 10. And so his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used young men to do. And it came to pass when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you, and if you can certainly declare it to me, or declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then will I give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. And look what it says in verse 17. And she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. So again, this is a reference to that 7 day feast that took place after a wedding. So you got the betrothal, then you got the wedding period, then you got the wedding feast, or what we refer to as the marriage supper. Back over in Revelation 19, this corresponds to what he talks about in verse 9. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So this wedding feast corresponds to the marriage supper. And we'll see all that here in just a second. Everybody still hanging in there?
Amen.
Right, now here's the summary of all this. Let's summarize it. We'll start trying to wrap this up here in a bit. Today, let me say it all one more time. Today is the betrothal period. Today is the time in which anyone who wants to can enter into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone can be saved. Amen. If we'll repent of our sins and turn unto the Lord Jesus Christ. This whole marriage supper thing has nothing to do with salvation. Say amen to that.
Amen.
The only way to be saved is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But once we're saved, once we're regenerated, once we're converted, that should put new desires within our heart. Listen, we should long to not only have a relationship with Christ to escape heaven, but to expand that relationship. I should want as much a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as I can have. I should want to please Him. Amen. This one who died for me. And so once we're saved, we have an opportunity to be a part of the bride by following the Lord in scriptural baptism, entering into the membership of one of the Lord's body, and then serving in an effort to keep our robes white, to prepare for the groom's coming by serving and being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our job right now. I don't know when the groom is coming. My job right now is not to worry about when the groom is coming, because I don't know when he's coming. My job is to live every day as if this might be the day that he comes back. So which means this, today I had one more day to make myself ready for his appearing. And if he doesn't come tomorrow, I'll have one more day to make myself ready for his appearing. And all I've got to do is just keep living every day in anticipation. I can't talk at all tonight. What was I saying? What I need to do now is to live every day in anticipation of his appearing.
Right.
That's too many similar words in a row. But to live every day in anticipation of his appearing. That's my job, just to be ready, to prepare myself for the one who is coming. That's the most important thing you and I are doing right now, isn't it? Come on, no, you're not listening. The most important thing that we're doing today is not getting ready for retirement. It's not getting more stuff or bigger things or more money. I understand we got to do some of that to live. I get it. But our major purpose is to prepare for the coming of the groom. Because I want to walk with him in white. Oh, no, I don't want to be a guest at the wedding. I want to walk with him in white. And so now is the time while we're preparing for that. And so the groom's coming has not yet happened. And so now is the time when those who long to make up his bride are making themselves ready. The arrival of the bride in heaven will mark the beginning of the marriage when his bride is finally home. One of these days, his bride will finally be home. And that will mark the beginning of the marriage. After this comes the marriage supper of the Lamb, which will take place in heaven immediately after the judgment seat of Christ, which we're not going to get into tonight. Look over in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 3. We sometimes just pass this off as loss of some kind of reward. But I think this has something to do with exactly what we're talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Remember this in verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay, 1 Corinthians 3 verse 11, that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. He's talking here about the judgment seat of Christ. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. Now, you can think what you want, but I think this reward has a great deal to do with the marriage supper of the Lamb, because he's talking here about the judgment seat of Christ. Immediately after that will come the marriage. What is that loss? We're going to see. If I can't think of any greater loss. Well, you say, well, that's talking about crowns. Well, you know what? I don't want to lose a crown either, but I think missing my place in the marriage supper of the Lamb would be a far greater loss than the loss of a crown, to not walk with him in white. And I couldn't think of a greater loss than that. We know we're not going to lose our salvation. But I don't want to lose my opportunity to walk with him in white as a part of the marriage supper. You know, there's some debate as about where the marriage supper will take place and when it will take place and when it's going to happen. Some people think it will take place on earth during the millennial kingdom. Some people think, okay, well, the marriage supper, you know, when that thousand-year reign takes place, that's when the marriage supper is going to happen. Some people think that it'll take place at the time of Jesus' second coming, when he comes at the end of the tribulation period to establish his millennial kingdom. At that moment is when the marriage supper will take place. Then some think it will take place in heaven not long after the rapture, especially right after the judgment seat of Christ. And the Bible's clear that the latter one is the truth, that the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to take place immediately after the rapture, or immediately technically after the judgment seat of Christ. Because it's at the judgment seat of Christ where our preparation will be judged.
Right.
Amen? Amen? It's there that we'll find out what our service within the local church was like, and how faithful we were, and our motives and our intents will be tested. Because it's not just a matter of how much we do. It's a matter of why we did it, and the heart within which we did it, and the motivation for which we did it. Did we do it because we loved him, or did we do it because it was expected of us? Did we serve him because we had a heart to serve him, or we did it because we felt we had no choice? Did we do it because we loved the bridegroom? Because we anticipated his coming? Because that's why we ought to be serving. I understand we ought to love one another. I understand we ought to serve one another in love. But our primary motivation should be that we love the bridegroom. And we're living in anticipation of his coming. And that's what's going to be tested at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we know it's going to take place in heaven after the judgment seat of Christ for several reasons. And we'll wrap this up. First of all, we know this based on the Jewish wedding customs and the scriptures. First of all, weddings and suppers didn't take place at the home of the bride. They took place at the home of the groom.
Right.
Now you understand, this is our home.
Right.
I don't know about you, but I'm ready to leave home.
Amen.
Right? So this is our home. And the wedding took place, the supper took place at the home of the groom, not the home of the bride. The groom and the father made everything ready, and then the groom went to the home of the bride and fetched her away to take her back to the father's house.
Amen.
I read that somewhere.
Right.
That he's gone to prepare a place for us in the father's house.
Yep.
You know, Christ didn't say that he would come to earth so that he could be where the bride was. He says he's going to come back so that the bride might be where he is.
Right.
And so we know it doesn't take place on earth because this is our home. This is where we live now. He's coming to get us so that we can get out of this place and go to where he is, to his home. And so we know it doesn't take place on earth. Christ didn't say that he would come to earth so that he could be where we are, but so that we could be where he is. And so we know the marriage and the supper will take place after the rapture in heaven because that's where the Father's house is. That's where he's preparing us a place. Amen?
Amen?
Now you should be more excited about that even on a Wednesday night. I'm glad he's not coming to where we are.
Right.
I'm glad we're not stuck here for the rest of eternity.
Amen.
I'm glad we're going to be where he is,
yeah,
not where we now are. But then secondly, we know that it takes place in heaven and not at his second coming, which is a reference to the judgment at the end of the tribulation period, because weddings were a time of great joy and a time of great feasting and a time of great rejoicing. When Christ comes back in his second coming, when he comes all the way to the earth and judges man for his sin, that's not going to be a time of rejoicing.
Right.
That's not going to be a time of great joy. It's going to be a time of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's going to be a time of tremendous judgment. Weddings are supposed to be a time of joy.
Right.
don't you think? It's not woe is me, hopefully. It's a time of joy. Hopefully it's not a what have I done. It's joy. It's what it's supposed to be. Jeremiah chapter 7, look there if you will. Jeremiah 7. Weddings are a time of great joy and feasting. Jeremiah chapter 7, look what it says in verse 34. God's here talking about judgment that he's going to bring upon the nation of Judah. And he says in verse 34, "Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate." And when God warns Judah that he's about to judge them, he says, "I'm going to take joy away from you." And the example that he gives them is, should be one of the most dramatic examples. He says there won't even be joy between the bridegroom and the bride. That's how severe the judgment would be. And so the wedding was supposed to be a time of great joy. So when Christ comes back in his second coming to bring judgment upon the earth, that's not going to be a time of great joy. That's not when the wedding's going to take place. So we know that the marriage and the supper can't take place at the time of his second appearing because it's not going to be a time of great joy. It's going to be a time of wrath and a time of judgment. And Christ isn't coming the second time as a groom to fetch his bride. He's coming as a warrior to defeat his enemies. Amen. Revelation chapter 19, back in our text, look what it says when you read on in verse 11. Revelation chapter 19, if we read on past where we read earlier in verse 11, it says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, and the armies which were in heaven followed him, upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, and white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp two-edged sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So this is not going to be a time of great joy. It's going to be a time of wrath and of judgment. And I want you to notice that it takes place after the verses concerning the Lamb's Supper and the supper of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so after those things, this will take place. So we know the supper doesn't take place at his second coming because it's not going to be a time of joy. As a matter of fact, it won't be a time of feasting because according to Revelation 19, verse 17 and 18, Jesus is going to have a different kind of feast. It says in verse 17, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying unto all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains." So there's going to be a feast at his second coming, but it's going to be a very different kind of feast than the marriage supper of the Lamb. Right. So we know it takes place in heaven after the judgment seat of Christ because it takes place at the Father's house, not at our house. It's going to be a time of great joy, not a time of judgment and a time of wrath, a very different feast. But then thirdly, we know the supper and the marriage will take place in heaven because they're often held at the home of the father of the groom. Matthew chapter 22. It's often held at the father's house, the father of the groom. Matthew chapter 22, remember this story, this parable? And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come." Now there's a whole passage here, a whole parable here that's not our purpose tonight. What I want to see is that the marriage supper took place at the house of the bride's, of the groom's father. And so we know it takes place in heaven because this feast, this marriage supper will take place in the Father's house. Christ is the bridegroom, and the supper will take place at the Father's house, which is in heaven. Amen? Not here, but in heaven. And then fourthly, we know that the marriage supper takes place in heaven after the rapture because the supper always took place on the same night as the wedding. In Jewish marriage culture, or wedding culture, the supper always took place on the same night as the wedding. Once the marriage was consummated, the groom appeared and announced the marriage to all the wedding party who awaited, and once he appeared and announced the marriage, then the wedding supper began. There was no gap. There was no time later that it was done, but it began immediately after the wedding was finalized. And so we know the supper is going to take place immediately after the rapture, technically after the judgment seat of Christ, because there's, under Jewish wedding customs, the supper always took place right after the wedding took place. So there's not going to be a gap. We're not going to have the wedding supper after the judgment seat of Christ, and then 7 years later come back to earth and have the marriage supper. It's going to take place right after that. And then lastly, and we're done, we know that the marriage and the supper will take place in heaven right after the rapture because the feast lasted 7 days or 1 week. Now, I'll remind you tonight, we don't have time to get into this. We know that the tribulation period, which will separate Jesus' first and second coming by 7 years, is called Daniel's 70th week. Right. And if you know anything about prophecy, we know that that's prophetically called 1 week. 1 week. And so the marriage supper of the Lamb will last 7 years or one prophetic week, because a prophetic week is 7 years. And so the marriage supper will last 7 days, if you will, 1 week, and then Christ will return. We could spend a lot more time on this. You know, and to me, it's not so important when it takes place or exactly where it takes place. I'm thankful it's not here. I'm thankful it's going to be in heaven. But if we get anything out of this, you know, people argue and debate and discuss and analyze when it will take place and how it's going to happen and what this will be and what that will be and how it'll all work. And sometimes we get so busy doing that, we miss the most important thing. And that is that we right now are in the betrothal period,
right,
in which we're waiting the coming of the bridegroom. And you and I have one job right now, and that is not analyze every aspect of what could or might happen concerning prophecy and the marriage supper. Nothing wrong with trying to understand those things. But the most important thing is that we make ourselves ready. Because now is the day to prepare. Because he's coming. You know, just like we read in the parable of the virgins, the bridegroom could come tonight. He could come tomorrow. And you know, when that comes, when he comes, all that's really going to matter is, have I made myself ready? And it's a shame that people spend so much time worried over the bride of Christ and how it's going to work and on all the stuff that people argue about concerning the bride of Christ. It's a shame that we don't spend more time on what it means. That it's going to be an opportunity for his faithful servants who have served God in one of his local churches to hear their name called at the marriage supper of the Lamb and to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ in white. What a blessing that would be. It's God's plan for every believer to be scripturally baptized, and through that to be united to one of his local bodies, and there to serve God in purity and truth, seeking to be worthy of the honor that Christ is offering to us. What an honor. No, you hear me? What an honor to be offered the opportunity to walk with Christ in white. What an opportunity to be offered. What a blessing to be offered the opportunity to be a part of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Lord willing, I think next week we'll get in. There are going to be guests there. There are going to be other people there. If the Lord so leads, we'll talk about that next week. But I don't want to be a guest.
Right.
I want to be in the wedding. I want to be a part of the bride. They're to serve God in purity and truth and seeking to be worthy of the honor that's offered to him. This is the espousal period where all those who desire to be in the bride are to make themselves ready. You know, and the bride today would be viewed as something. You know, some people would view the bride today as something that's kind of above and beyond what we're required to do, above and beyond the call of duty, if you will. But that's not the case. Every believer should desire to be in the bride. It's not something extraordinary. It should be something ordinary.
Right.
It should be what we all desire to do and all desire to be a part of. One of these days, the Lord will return, and the saved and his church will be caught away. You believe that?
Amen.
You believe it could be today?
Yeah.
Absolutely, it could be. And next will come the judgment seat of Christ. Right after that, we get to heaven, we'll immediately go into the judgment seat of Christ. And the results of that judgment seat of Christ, that judgment of God's people, as a result of all of that, some will be called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And where we fit into the framework of that will largely have to do with how we stood at the judgment seat of Christ, where our robes will be tested, if you will, where our works will be tested, and we'll be seen as whether or not we've been worthy, that we live faithfully for him. Aren't you glad tonight we don't have to be perfect?
Right.
But we need to strive to live worthy of his coming and worthy of this opportunity. And let me finish by saying this. It would be foolish. It would be foolish not to realize now that on that day there will be nothing we will regret more than not being called to be a part of the supper, to not be a part of his bride. You know, it's easy. People say, well, I'm not worried about reward. You hear people say that all the time. You are probably going to feel differently when you stand before your Savior. And I can't imagine that there's nothing that we would regret more than not being called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. What's this life got to offer that would take so much of our time that we don't have time to live worthy for him? Now is the day to make ourselves ready. Let's read it one last time and we'll pray. Revelation chapter 19. I don't want to be a guest. I want to be among those whom Christ chooses to make up his bride, something we should all want to be a part of. This is not some pride thing. Anyone can be a part of the bride. They'll get saved, be united to one of his churches through scriptural baptism, and serve God and keep their robes white. Now's the day to make ourselves ready. Verse 6 of chapter 19, one more time we'll pray. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude and the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. You know what the truth is? Here's the truth. What a blessing to be called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Why don't you stand with me if you would?